I know that Jesus is alive. The comedian Jerry Seinfeld has always had a very interesting way of looking at life. And he said that when you walk into a bookstore, you are admitting that there are things you don't know. And that's very true. And that's why you go to buy books, to learn what you don't know. I made a list of some of the things I don't know. The list could have been very, very long, but here's just a sample of some of the things that I personally don't know. I don't know how to fix a car. So if you're broken down on the side of the road, I'm not going to be much help to you. I don't know how to do brain surgery. So if they're giving you the anesthetic, if mine is the last face you see before you close your eyes, that is not good for you. I don't know the history of pizza. I would kind of like to know how that came about. I guess I could research that and find out, but I don't know the history of pizza. I don't know the purpose of mosquitoes. Now, I know they have a purpose because they are God's creatures too, and God has a good reason for everything he makes. So I'm not complaining. I'm just saying I don't really know the purpose. I don't know why stoplights are red. Why did they choose that particular color? There's probably a reason why they felt red would be the best color for a stoplight. I'd be interested to know that, but I don't know. I don't know why we park on driveways and drive on parkways. You ever thought about that before? That just doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. I don't know why the Maple Leafs have not won the Stanley Cup in my lifetime. And I don't know if the Maple Leafs will win the Stanley Cup in my lifetime, but apparently they're going to try again starting tonight. We humans tend to think that we are pretty smart. The truth is, I personally know less than 1% of 1% of 1% of 1% of 1% of all the things there are to know in the world. But this I do know. Today is Resurrection Sunday, and Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen. And because Jesus is alive, there are several other things that I also know. Today I will tell you about 7 things I believe to be true based on my belief that Jesus is alive. So to put it another way, these are 7 things Jesus has proven to be true by rising from the dead. If he had not risen from the dead, we would have no way of knowing these things. But because he rose from the dead, we are guaranteed these things. And I will show you that this morning from Scripture. Now that brings up an obvious question. How do I know that Jesus rose from the dead? Now to fully address that would take an entire sermon, which I have done previously. And so if this is a topic you are interested in, maybe we're not here before when I address that, maybe you're struggling in this area and would like some research on this, I would encourage you to visit our church website, and I thank Ken Martin for creating and maintaining this beautiful website we have. If you go to the sermon section, you can listen to the sermon from April 9th, 2023. The sermon was called "The Resurrection is for Real." And that sermon is devoted to trying to answer this question. How do we really know that it's true and that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the grave? For now, here is a shorter answer regarding the veracity of the resurrection. Most people will agree that there was a man named Jesus whose teachings changed the world. Jesus is an historical figure. The question is, was he God in the flesh or was he just a man? Do you know why it is easy for me to believe that Jesus was God in the flesh? I just look at how his friends and enemies acted after he died. First of all, let's think about Jesus' enemies. They guarded the tomb very securely. They did not want anybody stealing the body and spreading a rumor that he was alive. And so if Jesus' followers had tried to break into that tomb themselves, the guards would have caught them. Now think about how Jesus' friends acted after his death. Most of the 11 remaining apostles after Judas was dead scattered in fear after Jesus was arrested. It was only after they saw him alive that they were suddenly filled with a new courage they had not had before. And so certain were they of his resurrection that they carried on his teachings, costing most of them their lives. Let's talk briefly about some other theories, ways that people try to explain away the resurrection and to say, oh, it didn't really happen. Some say that Jesus did not die on the cross, but just fainted and awoke later in the tomb. But if you study the method of crucifixion, you will see that is not realistic to even expect a man to survive that. And the Roman executioners that were experts at this, they saw very clearly that Jesus was dead. They didn't even have to break his legs like they would with others because they saw he was already dead. Some say the women made a mistake and went to the wrong tomb on Easter morning and then got all excited that Jesus wasn't there. But if that was true, the Romans would have gladly shown the world the correct tomb. They would have gladly said, oh no, you're wrong, ladies. Here he is, right where you buried him. Some say that the disciples stole the body. But again, only an act of God could have overcome that heavy Roman guard. And some say the disciples made up the story. They wanted to start a new revolution or a new religion of their own, and so they made up the story. But again, most and possibly all of them were put to death because they would not recant. Would you be willing to suffer and die for a story that you knew you had just made up? Most people would not. So for an entire group of men like that to all go to their deaths, they obviously believed. And they believed because they had seen the risen Christ and they had spoken with the risen Christ. Many people think that being a Christian is like taking a leap off a cliff in the dark. They think you have to shut off your brain and your common sense to believe what you cannot prove. But there is plenty of historical proof that Christianity is true for those willing to accept it. Now, sadly, some people just simply do not want to accept it. And it doesn't matter how much proof you show them, they will have a reason why it's not good enough. But for those who really, truly want to believe, there is plenty of evidence. So our faith is not just some crutch we hold on to, not just some story we made up that we hope is true or wish was true. If you do the evidence, and there are many who have, you will find that Christianity is intellectually sound and reasonable and very historically documented. And I believe the key to our faith is that empty tomb. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." If Jesus did not rise from the grave on resurrection morning, there would be no point in me standing here this morning. There would be no point in you sitting here doing what you came to do today. This statement came from a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And listen to what Paul told them earlier in that same chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 6. He wrote, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Now, we are reading this about 2,000 years later, and you might say, well, Kent, anybody could have written that. Anybody could have made up that story. But remember, this was originally a letter. Before it got into the canon of Scripture, it was a letter that Paul wrote to a church. And he said, Jesus appeared to over 500 people, and he said most of them are still alive at the time he was writing this letter. And so if he had been lying to them, there was all kinds of people that they could have gone to that would have said, oh no, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. And so Paul was saying, don't just take my word for it, check it out. Talk to the people who saw him. And my friends, I say to you today, don't just take my word for it. Check it out. I don't ever want you to believe something because Kent Babby says it. I want you to believe it because the Bible says it and God says it. And so if you are not sure about Jesus, my friend, make it your life's goal to research this until you find the truth. Where you will spend eternity hangs in the balance. And you might be thinking, well, Kent, I don't really believe that. I just believe when we die, we just cease to exist and we just don't know any better and we're gone and don't know anything, have no memories. We're just gone. Okay, you might believe that, but what if you're wrong? Because the Bible, I believe, says that everyone will live somewhere for all eternity, forever and ever without end, either in heaven, enjoying God's presence, or in hell, facing God's wrath, not because God hates you, but because our sin has to be dealt with, or we cannot go to heaven. And that's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin. But it's not automatic. It's a gift that does not become yours until you accept it. And so if you accept the gift that Jesus paid for you, then you will receive his perfect record. You will be forgiven. You will be saved. But if you reject it, what you are saying to God is, no, I will stand on my own record on judgment day. And my friend, there's not one of us whose record can stand on judgment day. So again, if you are right that when this life is over, we just go poof and we don't exist anymore. Okay, but what if you're wrong? What if the Bible is true? What if there is an eternity in those two places? We had better find that out. Life is short in comparison to eternity. We have such a short time to come to that answer. And so I encourage you, if you are not sure about Jesus, make it your life's goal to research this until you find an answer. If Jesus was just a man, then you can ignore him. In fact, you should ignore him in that case because he claimed to be God. And if he was just a man claiming to be God, then he was lying to us, or else he was delusional about who he was. And it would make no sense to believe in him. You know, so many people say, oh, I just think Jesus was a good teacher. No, he wasn't, because he taught that he was God. So if he wasn't God, he was a lousy teacher. So he's either, I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said, you've got to put Jesus in one of three categories. He is either a liar or a lunatic, or he's the Lord. It's got to be one of those three. A liar in the sense that he lied about who he was, or a lunatic in the sense that he thought he was somebody he wasn't, or he's the Lord. But a good teacher doesn't tell you that he's God if he's not. But what did he say to us? If he is the risen Son of God, then we had better listen to him when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if you are struggling to believe in Jesus, ask God to help you find the truth. God understands that there are people who struggle with doubts. He doesn't hate you for that. But he wants you to do serious research into this and to find the answer. Remember what he said to Thomas when Thomas didn't believe at first that he had risen again, but then finally Thomas saw him and he believed. Jesus said, Thomas, you know, you've seen because you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So if Jesus was willing to be patient with Thomas, he's willing to be patient with you as well. If you're having doubts, if you're having struggles, but my friend, you have got to make this your number one priority in life to arrive at this answer, because your eternity hangs in the balance. So if you're struggling to believe in Jesus, ask God to help you find the truth, because God is not afraid to be put to the test, because he knows that he is for real. The empty tomb is the key to my faith. Everything else hinges on that. If Jesus truly did rise from the grave, then that proves many other things. There are seven things I know in my heart this morning based on the fact that Jesus is alive. In other words, if the tomb was not empty, then I cannot believe these seven things. But if the tomb was in fact empty, then I believe it proves these seven things. We're going to go through them one at a time. You will see the scriptures on the screen with the page numbers if you're using these blue Bibles, so we can go through them quickly. But I want to share these with you this morning. The first thing that I know based on the empty tomb is that Jesus is the Son of God. Please meet me in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus is speaking and he says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." Any man can claim to be the Son of God. Anyone can say that he has the ability to die and come back to life again. But only the true Son of God has the ability to prove it. This is what Jesus said before he went to the cross. But he proved it by rising from the dead. These days, if a man wants to know if a child is his, he can take a paternity test. Well, for Jesus, the resurrection was the ultimate paternity test. 2 days ago, we celebrated Good Friday, but without Resurrection Sunday, there would be no Good Friday. If Jesus had not risen, it would mean he was just a man. And if he was just a man, then his death could do nothing for us. And if Jesus had not risen, there would be nothing good about Good Friday. It would just be Friday. Now, I may not have all the answers to the problems in your life and my life, but I do know that Jesus is the Son of God because he came to life again. And if Jesus is God's Son, it is worthwhile to devote my life to serving him. It is worthwhile to stand at a pulpit and preach the things that he has taught us. There are many people in the world I respect, but I would not dedicate my life to serving them. I know that Jesus is the Son of God. Secondly, I know that the Bible is true. Please turn with me to Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Now this is what we call a messianic psalm. This was written before Jesus came in the flesh and died and rose again. This was a prophecy that the Messiah, when he came, would not stay in the grave. Now if Jesus had not risen, then this passage would have been false. And I believe that if one part of the Bible was proven to be false, then the whole Bible would be called into question. Has a close friend or family member ever lied to you? When you discovered that, it called into question everything else they say, doesn't it? You don't think you can trust them now. Well, if I ever found a lie in the Bible, I would have to question the whole Bible. But I'm glad that I can trust what I see in the Bible. I know that the Bible is true. Jesus proved that by rising from the grave. Thirdly, I know that I will live again. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 to 18. This is the Apostle Paul writing again. He wrote much of our wonderful scripture. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but penned by the Apostle Paul. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep," he's referring to those who have died, "or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him," meaning those who have died who were believers in him. Verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a model for what will someday happen to Christians. You know, I feel sorry for people who do not know the Lord. They come to the end of their life and they have nothing more to look forward to. They may be on top of the world today, enjoying all that life has to offer, but someday when they get old and sick, they will realize that their fun is coming to an end. How sad it would be to approach the end of life thinking my best days are behind me. But for the Christian, we can say with our dying breath, the best is yet to be. I know that I will live again. And number four, I know there will be a future judgment. And there's a passage that explains this in Acts chapter 17, verses 29 to 31. Acts 17, 29 to 31 says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Now notice this. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. In other words, God has set a day when he's going to judge the world. He's warned the world that he's going to judge the world. And he's proven that he means it and can do it and will do it by raising Jesus from the dead. Suppose your teacher, pretend you're back in school now, okay? And suppose your teacher says, I'm going to give you a test tomorrow. But then at recess, you see your teacher being led away in handcuffs by the police. I don't know why, but something's going on and your teacher is being led away. The teacher cannot keep his promise because he's not coming back. Don't worry about taking a test from that particular teacher. Maybe the supply teacher will give you a test, but that teacher is not likely going to give you a test tomorrow. Well, Jesus promised that he would someday return to this world as the judge. Now, if he was still dead, we would not have to be concerned about that. But he proved this to us by rising from the grave. And so I know that there will be a future judgment. But I also know that I have no reason to be anxious about that. Why, Kent? You think you're somebody special? You think you're good enough? No, I know that I'm not good enough. Far from it. But I'm not anxious because the Bible says I have been exempted from the judgment that is to come. My niece Sarah grew up in Ridgetown and used to attend the high school in Ridgetown. And at that time, if you got a certain grade in a class, you were exempted from the final exam. And one semester, she did not have to write any exams, so she enjoyed about a week's vacation while others were having to take those tests. The Bible says that Christians will someday stand before what is called the judgment seat of Christ, but that's not a place of punishment. That will be a place to be rewarded. But Christians will not face the great white throne judgment where the unbelievers will be sentenced. We will be exempted from the judgment and we will enjoy an eternal vacation in heaven, not because our marks were good, but because Jesus gave us his perfect score when we gave our lives to him and accepted him as Lord and Savior. I know that there will be a future judgment. And number five, I know that Jesus is my high priest. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 28. The author writes, "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever." Some people imagine Jesus as a stern master who is disappointed in us and waiting to punish us. But do you realize that Jesus is at his Father's throne right now, defending his followers? He has forgiven our sin, and he is pleading our case. In other words, he is our advocate. He is our defense attorney. But here's what we need to understand. A lot of people feel that he's defending us against the Father. That's not the case. He is not defending us against his Father. He is defending us against Satan, who is our prosecuting attorney. Satan, the one who tempts us to do evil, tempts us to do wrong, and then once we are caught in doing wrong, he goes to the Father and he makes an accusation against us. But Jesus' Father, the righteous judge, is happy to forgive us when he sees that his Son is representing us. And again, in the Old Testament, the priests would represent God before the people and represent the people before God. But they would only live a few years and they would die and they would need to be replaced. But Jesus is our great high priest who lives forever to represent us. Seven things I know. We've looked at five of them. Number six is that I have the power. I know I have the power to live the Christian life. And for this one, we go to the great theology letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." See, it's dependent on Christ being raised. He had to be raised first for us to enjoy this new life and for us to have the power to live. Suppose a friend of yours built you a car from the ground up. If that car then broke down, don't you think you would ask your friend to fix the problem? It would be foolish to say, "Well, my friend built it, but I don't think he can fix it." God the Father had the power to raise Jesus from the grave. He also has the power to save you and change your life when you turn to him. Now, what problem in your life requires more power than that to solve? No matter how bad my problems are, they are not as serious as my need for salvation. Do you realize that? No problem I ever face in this life will be as serious or as important or as crucial as the problem I had before I became a Christian of my sin and the fact that I was on my way to hell if something didn't change that. But Jesus changed that when I surrendered my life over to him. And so if God had the power to save me, if God had the power to fix the absolute biggest problem I could ever have in my life, then solving the rest of my problems must be easy to God. Sometimes it seems like life is overwhelming, and sometimes the Christian life is a struggle. But we do not have to face it alone. We have a God who wants to walk us through it, and this God is very powerful, regardless of how bad things may seem. I know that I have the power to live the Christian life. And finally, number seven, I know I have an inheritance in heaven. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. We're not really talking about money here. We are talking about all the spiritual blessings that heaven has to offer. And it's interesting because normally, to receive an inheritance, a loved one has to die, and I have to live. But for me to receive my inheritance, the opposite had to take place. Yes, Jesus had to die first, but then He had to live again. And I now had to die. I had to die to my old way of living. And this passage says that my inheritance is being stored in heaven, and I will enjoy it fully when I get there. So most people, you know, they leave the world, they leave behind an inheritance. Well, when I die and leave the world, I have an inheritance in heaven waiting for me. But I don't even have to wait for that day to start enjoying it. I can enjoy it now because I'm a child of God. I have access to the vast resources of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And whatever I need in life is only a prayer away. I know that I have an inheritance in heaven. My friend, there are many things I do not know today. There is much in this world that I do not understand. I cannot tell you why certain things have happened. I can't tell you what the immediate future holds for you. But this I know. This is Resurrection Sunday, and Jesus is alive. And His resurrection has proven these other things to us. It has proven that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible is true. I will live again as a follower of Jesus. There will be, however, a future judgment for those who do not turn to Him. But thankfully, Jesus is my high priest. And so I have the power to live the Christian life. And I have an inheritance in heaven. And how do I know all these things to be true? Because I know that Jesus is alive. Let's pray and let's take a moment in silent prayer. On this Resurrection Sunday, some of you I know very well, some of you I don't know. And as I look out at you this morning, I don't know where you stand with the Lord. But I would love for you to leave here this morning knowing that you are saved, knowing that you are forgiven, knowing that you are a child of God. Now for some of you, maybe you're still struggling. Maybe you have doubts. And if you do, my friend, please make it your absolute top priority to seek out this answer. Because we never know that we have tomorrow. Jesus could come back at any time, or our lives could be over at any time. Please don't put it off another day. Please tell the Lord that you're searching. And ask Him to help you. But for those of you who are here and you've heard what you need to hear, you see the evidence and you believe, but you're not sure that you've ever surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, you can do it right now. Quietly, right there where you're sitting. Just pray this prayer with me quietly in your heart. But please tell me after the service that you did it. Because I don't want this just to be an emotional thing that you get caught up in the moment and then leave here and forget it after this. I want you to tell me so that I can encourage you and congratulate you and help you in the coming days in your new walk with God. Whenever I pray this prayer from the pulpit, it's always a little bit different each time. It's not the exact words God is looking for. It is the right attitude, the right approach to Him, a true desire to repent of our sin and to turn our lives over to Jesus and to accept the gift that He has offered. And so if you would like to pray that prayer with me, please pray that in your heart. And those of you who have already prayed this prayer and you know that you are already believers, please be praying while I'm doing this. Please be praying for those around you, that if there's any who have never made this decision, that they will make it right now. I'm going to pray this prayer on your behalf, but you're not going to get saved because I've said these words. You're going to get saved if and only if these are your words, how you really feel, what you really want to say to Almighty God today. Say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that even my best deeds are not enough to earn my way into heaven. I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. And I believe that Jesus is that Savior. I believe you sent him to the earth to become a man, and I believe he lived that perfect life that I could not live. And I believe he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I believe you punished him so that you wouldn't have to punish me. And I believe that he rose again on the third day. And Father, today, on this Resurrection Sunday morning, I want to give my life to Jesus. I repent of my sin. I am sorry for my sin. I ask you to forgive me. And on this day, I accept Jesus and I invite Jesus into my life to be my Savior and to be my Lord from this day forward, to walk with him, to learn from him, to grow in my love for him until the day he calls me out of this world into his glorious presence in heaven for all eternity. Today, Father, I am a follower of Jesus from this point forward. And I thank you for adopting me. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for making me a member of your family today. And I thank you for sending Jesus to be my Savior. Help me now, from this point forward, to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.